Rachel and Caleb. Appreciate that very much. Let's take our Bibles this morning. Exodus chapter number 13 is where we're going to go. I'll make it Exodus 14. We're going to go back to Exodus 13, but for our scripture reading, we're starting Exodus 14. Our children's church is going to head out the side door for 4 to 9 years old. They're welcome to go out there with the buns and have a great time over there next door. And you guys learn the Word of God over there. We're going to learn the Word of God right here. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up. Our ushers have got Bibles that you can use while you're here in the service. You're in a place that uses the Word of God, and so you need a copy of the Scriptures. Hope you have one. Exodus chapter number 14 is where we'll start, page number 86. If you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, Exodus chapter number 14. I want you to see what the Word of God says. I want to read down, starting in verse number 1 down through verse number 15 is our text here this morning. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of the Word of God here together? Exodus chapter 14, starting in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pirahireth, between Migdol and the sea over against Baal-zephon. Before it ye shall encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the hearts of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pirahireth before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou then dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not. Stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." The Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they," and here's our theme, that they go forward. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us today as we look at the context of the theme that you've given to us. Lord, as we look at what was going on, Father, we make application, or we look at our own lives, we look at our own church, and Father, we see that you, like the children of Israel, want us to go forward. And Father, may we learn, may we understand that here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. This year, as we have the new theme, Go Forward, and we get the words right here from Exodus chapter number 14 and verse number 15, where the Bible says here, Go Forward. I want to give you the setup. I want to see where those words are coming from, why they're coming from the mouth of the Lord there to Moses and thus the children of Israel. And then, if you will, I want to come to the end of the message here this morning, and I want to make an application to you and I. I want to say, well, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to move? What would God have us to do? And so we want to see that. So I hope you understand the book of Exodus. It's detailing for us the children of Israel's departure from the land of Egypt, or the Exodus, the moving out or moving away from Egypt. And we really see that in Exodus 12, in Exodus chapter number 13, in Exodus chapter number 14, those three chapters there. In chapter number 12, God moves the children of Israel out of Egypt. In chapter number 13, he leads the children of Israel away from Egypt. And in chapter number 14, he saves the children of Israel from Egypt. That's what's going on in these three chapters. And I want to pick it up really in chapter number 13, because I want you to see that what God was doing here is that God was leading the children of Israel. He was moving them away from the people of Egypt. Look here in Exodus chapter number 13. I want you to see verse 17 here together. Verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt." But verse 18, "But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." Let me call your attention to two words that are used here twice, once in verse number 17 and once in verse number 18. The words are "God led." Verse 17 tells us where God did not lead them, and verse number 18 tells us where God did lead them. But in both cases, I want you to see this, God was leading. God was leading them. See, understand this. God had not abandoned his children. God had not given them a get out of Egypt card, if you will, and then just said, okay, you guys are on your own. You need to handle it. You need to take care of things there. No, God is still leading. God is still guiding. And I want to bring that out because I want to say this, church. I want to remind you this morning, God is still leading today. God is still concerned about his children today. God is still directing us today. Hold your place in Exodus. Maybe put your Bible ribbon there, mark or something, bulletin, and we're going to keep coming back there. But go over to the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter number 23. In Psalm chapter number 23, probably one of the most well-known psalms is Psalm chapter number 23. But I want you to see one verse here. We won't read all of Psalm 23, but one verse in Psalm 23 and verse number 2. Psalm 23, verse number 2, page 609, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. In Psalm chapter number 23, verse 2, it says this, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Now here's what it says. "He leadeth me beside the still waters." That is, that's what God does. God is leading me. He is telling me to go somewhere. And in this case, he's leading me in a place that's profitable for me, in the place that I need to go, by the still waters, as it says here. Look over in Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, just a few pages over to your right, in Psalm 37, and look at verse number 23, page 616, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. Psalm 37, and look at verse number 23. And the Bible says here, "The steps of a good man," now look at this, "are ordered." Now, how are they ordered? By the Lord. What is the Lord doing? He's telling us to take some certain steps. He's telling us to go a certain direction. And so we need to understand that God is leading there. God is directing here. Look in Psalm chapter number 48. Psalm chapter number 48. And look at verse number 14. Psalm 48 and verse number 14, just a few pages further to your right there. It says in verse number 14, "For this God is our God forever and ever." Well, praise the Lord for that. But look what it says here. It says, "He will be our guide even unto death." What do we have? We have a guide even unto death. That is, God is going to direct us. He's going to guide us. He's going to lead us. And so just looking at a few verses, and certainly we could take a whole hour in the sermon hour to study through the leading of God and see how that is played out and how that's taught here. But we won't do that here this morning. But I just want you to know, God is still leading. God is still directing. And God is leading the children, or leading us, like he led the children of Israel so many years ago. But I want you to notice a couple things about this leading. If you come back to Exodus chapter number 13, I want you to notice, first of all, that it is a kind leading. It is a kind leading. If you come back to Exodus chapter number 13, the verses that we just read in verse number 17 and 18, verse 17 tells us that he did not lead them, that God, starting here in the middle of the verse, if you can pick it up, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. So he's not leading them a certain direction. Instead, verse 18 says he's going to lead in another direction. Why is that? Because he says at the end of verse number 17, "Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war." Why? Because this was the way of the Philistines. This was the people of the Philistines, that they would have to go through Philistine country. If they were leaving Egypt as they were there, they would come to a crossroads. And there would be one time that they could go to the north. They could take that road to the north. They could take another road that would take them kind of further east and then even south, really away from the promised land, away from the land that they were headed. And God says, take that road that goes to the south. Don't take the road that goes to the north. And you'd be like, wait a second, whoa. We want to go the short way. We want to go the easiest way. We don't want to go this way. And God in his kindness, that's what I want you to see. God in his kindness is leading these people and saying, no, I don't want you to go to the northern route. I know it's only a 10-day journey. I know it's not very long to be able to go that northern route, but I don't want you to go that way. I want you to go to the southern route. I want you to go down here, and where it's going to take longer, and it might be a little harder and those things, but it's a better way. And God is teaching his people, or God is showing to his people, kindness here. See, these people were bricklayers. They weren't warriors. And if the Philistines came out and they started to do battle and they started to do things, God says they're going to get scared and they're going to turn around and they're going to go back to Egypt. And God, of course, doesn't want that. So he leads them through the wilderness of the Red Sea, what we would call today the Sinai Peninsula. That's the way that he's going to take them. And let me tell you today that sometimes for you and I, we think that there's an easier way. We think that that we don't want to go this way that the Lord is directing us, but I want you to see this. I want you to know this. God is leading in his kindness for you and I today. God knows the best way to go. God understands what is best for us. See, hold your place in Exodus. We're going to keep coming back there, but go over to the Romans. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8, page 1202. Romans chapter number 8, 1002, or 1202. In Romans chapter number 8, and look what the Bible says here in verse number 28. Romans chapter number 8, and verse number 28. Look what the Bible says, Romans 8 and verse number 28, and it says this, And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All right, what do we know? We know that all things work together for good. That is, as God is leading us, as God is directing us, oh man, I don't want to go this way. This is the hard way and this is the difficult way. I don't want to go this way. No. Understand this. God's leading for our good. God is leading in his kindness. God is leading for our help. And we need to realize that God is not against us. God is for us in everything that we do. And yes, things might be a little bit rough. And yes, we might have to go through some rough patches. And we might have to do that personally. We might even have to do that as a church if we're going forward here. But understand, God knows what he's doing. And God's leading us in the best way. But not only, number two, is God leading kindly, but back in Exodus, I see this, God is leading clearly. God is leading clearly. Come back to Exodus chapter number 13 and notice verse number 21. Exodus 13 and verse number 21 says here, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. All right, how is God leading them? God is leading them with a physical cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. If you will, how could you miss it? I mean, you're just going to go, you wake up every day, you look up in the sky, and what do you see? You see the same cloud, the same shape. I don't know. I think it's the same shape. But you see that same shape of a cloud there. And when that cloud moves, you move. When the cloud doesn't move, you don't move. If it's at nighttime and you see the pillar of fire coming, moving, then what? It's time to move. I'm just saying God is clearly leading his people. It's not a question. It's not a saying, I don't know if we're supposed to go or not. No. All you have to do is look up in the sky and it's there. Amen. I mean, it's just very easy, very obvious. And yet sometimes, many times, we as God's people are sitting here and saying, well, I don't know how God's leading my life. Yeah, I'm struggling with this. What does God want me to do? College students are known for this, you know. They're going to change their major 10 times while they're in college, and they're going to go, they're struggling, or high school students are struggling. What college do I go to? And then the college students are struggling, you know, where do I go to find a job, and where would God have me to go? And we're just struggling. We're saying, wait, I don't know what to do. I'm just telling you, God leads clearly. Amen. You say, but Pastor, I don't find it. Well, here, there's three ways that God leads today. Here's way number one. God leads through His Spirit. Amen. God leads through His Spirit. Look in John chapter number 16. Don't lose Exodus. We're going to keep coming back there. But John chapter number 16, page 1138. Page 1138, look in John. John chapter number 16. Page 1138, John chapter number 16. And look what verse 13 says, John 16 and verse number 13. This is Jesus speaking to His disciples just before He will go to the cross. And He says this in John chapter number 16 and verse number 13. He says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth," that's the Holy Spirit, "is come, He will," now look what He do. "He's going to guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." What is the Holy Spirit going to do in our lives? He's going to guide us. This passage says He's going to guide us into truth. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 14, for time will not turn there, says this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." That is, God is leading, and God is leading, number one today, through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is in our lives. Boy, I hope you were here at the Sunday school hour. You had a great Sunday school hour looking at the essential things of the church or the essential properties of the church that way. And one of those things is that Holy Spirit that Pastor Shepler brought out. And that Holy Spirit is inside of us. We are the temple of God. And how does He indwell us? He indwells us in the Holy Spirit. And what's that Holy Spirit doing? He's trying to lead us in the way that we should go. So how do we find the leading of God? We listen to Him. We open up our ears. We say, "God, where do You want me to go?" And God leads through His Holy Spirit. How about this? Secondly, God leads through His Word. Amen. God leads through His Word. Look over in Psalm 119, page 660. Psalm 119, and look at verse 105. Psalm 119, look at verse 105. The Bible says very clearly here, in Psalm 119, verse 105, the Bible says this, "Thy word," all right, that's the word of God. That's what it's talking about here. "Thy word is a," now look at this, "lamp unto my feet and a light unto a path." All right, now what is the lamp to my feet? Well, it shows me the way that my feet should go. It helps me. It's guiding my path. See, you get into the Word of God, and what's the Word of God going to do? It's going to lead you. It's going to direct you in the right way. And boy, we got college students sometimes, "Well, I don't know where the Lord wants me to go." Well, here it is. Are you in the Word? Are you reading the Word of God? Are you studying? Are you saying, "God, I want You to teach me. I want You to show me. I want You to lead me"? It comes through His Word. We need to be in the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 16. "For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Now look at this. "And is profitable." It's profitable for doctrine. That's understanding the Word of God. It's profitable for reproof. That is teaching us when we've messed up. That is, we've gone away from the Word of God. It's profitable for correction. Teaches us how to get back into the way that we should go. And then it's profitable for instruction and righteousness. That's to keep us on the way that we should go. That we won't depart from the way that we should go. I'm just telling you that we need to be people who are in the Word of God. And if we're in the Word of God, I believe that God's going to lead us. He's going to lead us in the direction that we need to go. So we have the Spirit of God today. We have the Word of God today. How about thirdly, we have the man of God today. That's something that God has given the church. And we have that today. We have the man of God. We call him the pastor today. And the pastor, the word pastor means a shepherd. That's what a pastor does. He's shepherding the flock or shepherding the sheep. And yes, it means that he's feeding. First Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 2 says, feed the flock of God, talking to the pastors that way. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. How do you feed the flock of God? Here it is. You give them the word of God. You stand up and you say, this is what God has said. This is not my opinion. This is God's opinion. This is what God says. And it doesn't matter what my opinion is, but it sure does matter what God's opinion is. Amen. I hope you understand that. I hope you realize that. So the pastor is supposed to feed the flock of God. I think, secondly, the pastor should love the flock of God. Love the church there. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 7 tells us, but as we were gentle among you, talking about the Apostle Paul as he founded the church of Thessalonica, he says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. She loves her kids. That's the picture of that pastor, that leader. That's what he's supposed to do. So certainly the pastor is supposed to feed the flock of God and love the flock of God. But I want you to see this. He's supposed to lead the flock of God. He's supposed to lead the flock of God. Look over in Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20, page 1178. In Acts chapter number 20, and look at verse number 28. Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 28. The Bible says here, in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28, it says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you, here it is, overseers. This is talking to the Ephesian elders. Paul has called them to him. He doesn't think he's going to go back to Ephesus, and he says, hey guys, I need to share some things with you. And so he's called these Ephesian elders, or these pastors of the church of Ephesus, and he says, hey guys, God has made you overseers, taking the oversight, making sure the church is operating the way that it should be operating. And then he says this, he keeps going and says here, to feed the church of God. That word feed is literally the word shepherd or pastor. That's the word that's being used here. And that is the idea, certainly, that you're supposed to feed the sheep, and we just mentioned that, I understand that. But of necessity, as you're pastoring or shepherding the sheep, what do? You lead them, Psalm chapter 23 said, near still waters. Why? Because sheep are skittish, and they won't drink otherwise. And so you lead them to the place where they'll get the water supply that they need. Hey, you need to lead them to the green pastures that are there. You need to lead them in the way that they're going. See, that's why God has given churches pastors. It's not just to be somebody ahead, to be some dictator, to say, hey, we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and this is going to be my way or the highway. No. It's supposed to, here it is, we're leading them in the way that God would have us to go. Amen. That's what we need to be doing. That's what pastors need to be doing. And so you've got the man of God. And what's the man of God? Helping you understand what God wants you to do. Helping to lead you that way. I'm just saying, we've got the Holy Spirit today. We've got the Word of God today. We've got the man of God today. And we need to take those things so we know the will of God. We know the leading of God today. So his leading back in Exodus chapter number 13. You thought I forgot about it. We didn't forget about it. We'll come back here. Exodus chapter number 13. Notice this. He's leading kindly. He's leading clearly. I want you to see, thirdly, he's leading knowingly. That is, none of this story in Exodus chapter number 13 and then Exodus chapter number 14 is taking God by surprise. He knows exactly what's coming. By the way, God knows exactly what's coming in your life too. We may not know it. The future may be a little foggy or uncertain to us, but it's very clear to God. God knows that. He knows it all. And look what it says in Exodus chapter 14. Look at verse number 3. Exodus 14, verse number 3. The Bible says this, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness hath shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he will follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, and the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and they did so. That is, God knows something, and God says, I know I'm going to take them this way. I'm clearly leading them. I'm kindly leading them in this path that they should take, but I know full well what's going to happen. Pharaoh's going to change his mind. Pharaoh's going to come after them. And God is leading them to a place of which there will be no way out other than God. God says, hey, I know what's going to happen here. And he says here, I want to be honored upon Pharaoh. That is, I want to get the glory from this, so I've led them this way, knowing that they're going to have problems, knowing that they're going to have difficulties. I'm just saying, hey, sometimes we go through life and we have difficulties, we have problems, and I just say it, God is still God, and God still knows what's going on. And when we have the most difficult of problems, can I say this? It's the opportunity for God to get the most glory. That's what it's about. And we need to understand that. We need to realize that, that God sometimes puts us into those positions. And it's not that God fell asleep at the wheel of life. It's not that God says, oh man, I didn't realize it was going to turn out that way. No, no, no. That's what we say. That's what we do. But that's not what God does. See, the Bible says here in Jeremiah chapter number 33 and verse number 3, call unto me, God speaking to Jeremiah, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee, now get this, great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That is, hey, when we're in the difficult, we're in the problems and the drudgery of life, and we're just saying, I don't know how the way out is. Here it is. Call unto the Lord. And what is it? God's going to show you great and mighty things of which you know it's not. Hey, when the children of Israel in this place, hey, and they don't know how to get out, what do? Call out to the Lord. Now, they didn't do it quite right because they're going to have some problems, and God's going to have to straighten them out a little bit here as you go through it. But here it is. As they call out to the Lord, what's God going to do? Show them great and mighty things of which they know not. I mean, they're going to be like, oh, how's this happen? Because of the power of God. That's how it happens. So number one, we see here in the text, the leading of God. I want you to see, secondly, that these children of Israel will face the adversaries of God. The adversaries of God. Now, the adversaries of God, number one, are Pharaoh's army. I mean, that's what's coming at them. Look at verse number 5, Exodus chapter number 14. In verse number 5, it says, it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of the Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? What is he doing? He's changing his mind. That's exactly what he's doing. Verse 6, and he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Now look at verse 7. He took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. Can I tell you what this? This is the elite military of the day. This is the special forces he's calling out against the ragtag team of the Israelites. That's what he's doing here. And he's putting their most elite arsenal against them. Look at verse number 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping them by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they looked to the Lord for his power. It's not what they did. If you got that version, you better just throw that Bible away, because you got the wrong version. It's not what happened there. What'd they do? They begin to cower in fear. Because why? They see this great army, the adversaries of God, if you will, against them, ready for war, ready to tear the children of Israel limb from limb. That's what they see. And let me remind us here this morning that we've got an enemy. Oh, we don't face the Egyptian army. They're not coming at us with chariots and soldiers that way. But we face an army called the devil. We face Satan. And Satan may not use the cutting-edge military technology like the Egyptians were using, but Satan uses tried and true methods today. And he'll use deception and lies. And he uses desires and lusts. And he uses discouragement. And he sometimes uses false religion to trick the hearts of men. And I'm just saying, just as threatening as the Egyptian army was to the Israelites, can I tell you that the devil is threatening us? And he's coming after us, and he wants to kill, and he wants to maim, and he wants to destroy people. That's what he's doing. And the children of Israel are right in the crosshairs of Pharaoh's army, as we are in the crosshairs of the devil. But not only were they facing Pharaoh's army, now here's the bad thing, they were facing their own anxieties and fears. They're facing their own anxieties and fears. Again, verse number 10, where I left off here. It doesn't say, and they looked to God for his power. That's not what it says. It says, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Look at verse number 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. They said to Moses, say, Moses, you just brought us out here to die. They're blaming him. And yet, can I say there, God was moving. God was leading. Hey, wait a second. You better watch out when you start criticizing. You better watch out when you start saying, hey, that this is all your fault, when God is actually doing the work, when God is moving, when God is leading there. And God had not brought them now just for a few days away from the Egyptian army just to let them be killed by the Egyptian army. No, that wasn't God's purpose. God was doing some things. See, Proverbs chapter number 3, verses 5 and 6 tells me, trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He's going to direct the way that you go. See, just understand, I need to look to the Lord and all that. And they're afraid and they're scared about what's going to happen here. And I'm just under the understanding of this, that God's got more power than the Egyptians. Amen. And they need to realize that. So they're afraid of what's coming at them. They're blaming Moses. Whoa. Better watch out when that's going on. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 14 tell us, do all things without murmuring and disputings? That is, if you're going to be a complainer, can I tell you this? Complainers are usually very obvious. That is, they make themselves known, don't they? Oh, man, it's your fault. Man, we would have been fine without this. Hey, you decided to do this, and we're always complaining. Wait, whoa. Who are they complaining against? The man of God. Better watch out when you're complaining against the man of God. Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 13, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. God's given them a job to do. And when they're trying to do the job, you better watch out complaining. Better watch out complaining. And it doesn't mean that we can't speak up and we can't say we have some disagreements or we have this or that. That's fine. But we do it in the right spirit and we do it in the right way. We're not a complaining spirit. By the way, complainers often usually try to get others on the bandwagon. That is, we're usually complainers and we say, hey, we usually talk to somebody else, not to the one who can take care of the problem. When I was at camp, Bill Rice Ranch, the president of the Bill Rice Ranch got up, Will Rice, and he was talking about complaining, and he was just admonishing us as counselors. He called all the church people counselors. And so he was admonishing us as counselors. He said, don't complain. He says, we have the best referees on the planet that are going to be here for the sports competition. You know, college students, they know everything. And so they're gonna make all the right calls and they're gonna do all great. And so he was telling us that. And he says, I know this probably won't happen, but if they happen to make a bad call, if they just happen to, he says, don't complain about it. Because your teenagers are going to see you complain and murmur. And when they see you complain and murmur, what are they going to do? Oh, man, that was a stupid call. Man, we would have won the game if it wasn't for that dumb call, you know. But we're just going to go off. No. Let's have a right spirit. Right spirit. And they're blaming Moses. Ooh, we better watch out when things like that go on. I see a third thing here in verse number 12. Not only are they afraid, not only are they blaming Moses, but I see this, they looked fondly at Egypt. See, verse 12 says, towards the end of the verse, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in Egypt. They said, we didn't have it so bad in Egypt. What are you thinking? You didn't have it so bad in Egypt? You were slaves. You had taskmasters over you. God is leading you to the promised land. God is leading you to a land of milk and honey. And you said, it would have been better for us to stay in Egypt? What in the world are you thinking? Can I tell you what? Sometimes we have, we're people just like Israel. And we're looking at the world saying, it's not so bad. And we're looking at the world saying, well, I know the world is, you know, a little against God. No, no, no. The world is anti-God. Yeah. And I know you're looking at the music and the entertainment and the way of life, and you say, well, it's not that bad. Yes, it is.
Amen.
Just realize it. See, what happens when we become close to the world? What happens when we're liking the world and we look at the world fondly? I'll tell you what, it's just the slope that's going to get us away from God. There's two ways we can go. We can go forward towards God, towards the way that God would have us to go. Or we can go back to Egypt. We can go back to the place of sin. Egypt in the Bible is a picture of the world. So we can go back to the world. Where do you want to go? Boy, don't look fondly at this world. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17 would tell me, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. See, we had the children of Israel. They've got the leading of God. They now face the adversaries of God. But here's what I want you to see. They had the commandment of God. They had the commandment of God. In Exodus chapter number 14, look here in verse number 13. Verse number 13, here it is. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Command number one, don't be afraid. He says, fear ye not. See, God is telling the children of Israel that God is going to take care of things. That you don't have to be afraid of things. We can learn a lot about the Christian life from the children of Israel. And here, I just want to understand that God is telling them, don't be afraid of what's coming after you. You're going the southern route. You're going through the wilderness of the Red Sea. You're going in that Sinai Peninsula that we call you. And I just want you to understand this. Here it is. God is going to work. God is going to move. Matter of fact, they're about to cross the Red Sea. And in the Bible, theologically speaking, the Red Sea or the crossing of the Red Sea is a picture of our salvation. It's a picture of what God has done in our own life. That is, God is saving them from Egypt. That's what he's doing. And he's telling them, don't be afraid about it because I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to do everything that's necessary. And the truth is, can I tell you this? We need to be saved. Now, we don't be saved like the children of Israel. We don't cross the Red Sea to be saved. That's not salvation for us. But we're talking about salvation, spiritual salvation, where we're saved from our sin. We're saved from that which we've done wrong. See, the truth of the matter is, while the children of Israel were desiring the people of Egypt or desiring to go back to Egypt, while they were complaining, while they had a critical spirit, all of those things that they had, and you say, well, maybe that's not me, and I don't do those things. But yet, understand this, we all have sinned. We've all done that which is wrong. Hold your place in Exodus. We're going to come back there. But go over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 21. In Revelation chapter number 21, go quickly. Revelation chapter number 21, page 1352, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. Revelation chapter number 21, look at verse number 27. It says here in Revelation 21, verse number 27, it says this, and there shall in no wise enter into it. This is talking about the New Jerusalem or heaven, if you will. There shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the book, Lamb's book of life. I just want you to see that idea where it says here that you will not enter into it anything that defileth. And you say, well, that's not me. I don't do that. Or whatsoever worketh abomination. You say, well, that's not me. I don't do that. Or maketh a lie. Oops. Maybe I do fall into this category. Maybe I am one of these people that won't be able to enter heaven. And my friend, one sin is enough to keep you out of heaven. One sin offends our holy God. And our holy God can't have sin in with him. He can't have sin dwell with him. And because we're sinners, can I tell you this? We can never be in the family of God. And yet, Jesus Christ came, didn't he? Look in Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. Look at verse number 5. Page 1331. Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 5. And the Bible says here about Jesus, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that, now look at this, loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. What's it telling us? Jesus took care of our sins. He washed us from our sins with his blood. Why did he die on a cross some 2,000 years ago? Because he was dying for our sins. He was dying for that which we did. Literally, he was dying in our place. He was paying for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And that's evident. Why? Because he's on the cross and he says these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And why had God forsaken him? Because he was bearing the sins of the whole world upon him. And God can't look on sin. And God can't accept sin. And God can't say, well, sin's okay, or I'll let it slide this time. No, no, no. God has to judge sin, and he did in his own Son on the cross of Calvary. See, look what 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 tells us. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, page 1233. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, look at verse number 21. In Revelation chapter number 21, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 21, I'll get it right. 2 Corinthians 5, page 1233, verse 21 says this, for he, in the context, this is God the Father, for God the Father hath made him, this is Jesus, so God has made Jesus, now look at this, to be sin for us. Why did he go to the cross? To be sin for us. Now look what the Bible says. It says, who knew no sin? How many things did Jesus do wrong? Answer, zero. None. He lived a holy, righteous, without sin life. Now look at this. Why did he do that? Why did he become sin for us? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We can be seen righteous. Why? Because of what Jesus did for us. And there's no other way. Children of Israel, I told you that that salvation is pictured by them crossing the Red Sea. How are they going to cross the Red Sea? No way by their own power. No way by anything that they did. And so in the same way, how is salvation by us obtained? Not by anything we do. We can do zero, zilch, nada, however you want to say it. We can't do anything to earn our salvation. Jesus did it all on the cross of Calvary. See, that's what we need to realize. We need to understand that. That's the only way that a person can be saved. And he says here, if we look at the second commandment back in Exodus chapter number 13. I'm sorry, Exodus chapter number 14. First commandment, fear ye not. But then the second commandment is this, stand still. You know why he says stand still? Because you're not going to do anything about it. This is what God's going to do. God's going to take care of the Egyptian army. God's going to make a way of salvation. It's not possible in what you do. And look at the third command that he gives, and that's our theme for the year. Look at verse number 15, Exodus 14, verse number 15. The Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel. Now here it is. That they go forward. Now I want you to see this. I don't have time to take you through the rest of the passage, okay? But hopefully you remember from Sunday school days. What happened? God's going to open up the Red Sea, and they are going to go forward. They are going to march across the Red Sea on dry ground because of what God has done. You know what that is? That's a picture of faith. That's what it is. Because why? Here it is. They see this wall of water open up. They see the ground is dry. Now, wait a second. Who's going to be the one to take the first step? How do you know those walls of water aren't going to come caving in? Here it is. I'm just believing God's way out. Amen. I'm believing God's way of salvation. So I'm going to take the step, and I'm going to walk across the Red Sea on dry ground. And what is God going to do? He's going to close those walls of water, but not until when? Not until we're all safe on the other side. And then he's going to drown the Egyptian army. He's going to take care of them. I'm just saying, here it is, the last part of our salvation. Jesus does all the work. He did all the work. But here it is. It's not activated. It's not received until we step by faith and say, I'm going to believe that Jesus did it all. I'm going to believe that he's the only way. I'm not going to believe that I need to turn around and fight the Egyptians myself. I'm not going to believe that I need to get out and swim. I'm not going to believe that I need to somehow handle this myself. No, no, no. It's by faith. I'm trusting God's way as the only way for my salvation. Look over in Ephesians chapter number 2 real quickly. Don't lose Exodus. Come right back there. But Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. And look at verse number 8, Ephesians chapter number 2, and verse number 8, page 1251. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 8, look what the Bible says. It says here, "For by grace are you saved through," now here it is, faith. How am I saved? Through faith. Grace, getting something I don't deserve. So it's by the kindness of God. For by the kindness of God, the grace of God, are you saved. You have salvation. You have a home in heaven. Not by your works, not by what you did, but by faith. Through faith, the Bible says here. And if you didn't realize it was all of Jesus, look what it says. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." My friend, if you've never stepped out and put your faith in what the work of Jesus Christ to save you from your sins and to give you a home in heaven, my friend, today's the day to do that. Amen. Today's the day to come to believe on Jesus Christ, to put your trust in His way. But I want you to think about this as a church. I told you at the end of the message, I'm going to come back and make some application. I want to do that here. As a church, we begin this year, and it's a journey of faith. We're going to have to step out. We're going to have to move, here it is, forward. That's what I want you to think about. All this year, I'm going to go forward. We're going to be talking about it all year long. It's going to be on the wall. It's going to be in the hallway. It's going to be things that are preached from the pulpit. It's going to be the idea of going forward. You're going to hear it often. And I'm just telling you, church, it's time to go forward. Amen. It's time to go forward. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, Let me just get real practical. They're going to widen our road in front of here, where our little two-lane road is going to become a five-lane road. So we got big changes coming, and they've told us we got to move that church sign. What does that mean? Here it is. Better get going forward. Because I'll tell you what, when they're coming down here with the construction equipment, they're going to knock it down, no matter if we got a new sign or not. That's what they're going to do. It's going to be gone. So we better start moving forward, and we better start getting with it to get a new sign. You say, well, Pastor, let's just move the sign. Great. Where? Let's just get a new sign. Great. We're going to do the same design, or we're going to do something different? Well, Pastor, you know, just whatever you think. I don't have time to think about it. I'm just telling you, I need some other people to move forward. I'm in it, and I'll be with it, and I'm going to try to do whatever I can and things, but I just tell you, I need some people to step up and move forward. I need some people that are going to help in that project. Can I tell you, church, it's time to start planning and moving in a direction to do something with that land next door. A couple of years ago, God gave us that land, didn't He? God worked, and God moved, and God miraculously gave us that land, but you know what we've done with that land? We've mowed it. That's all we've done. That's it. Can I tell you, it's time to move forward. And just be honest with you, that could take us in a lot of directions. We need more space for our school. We need more space for our teens. Praise the Lord, we need more space for our teens. We need more space for other things. It'd be nice to have a fellowship hall. It'd be nice to have a sanctuary that have a baptistry. We don't have a baptistry here. It'd be nice to do that. And so there's a lot of ways we could go over here. I'm just saying, here it is. It's time to move forward. What's the plans, Pastor? I don't have any plans. But we need to get some plans. That's part of moving forward. So what do I need? I need some church members to step up. I need some people to say, hey, we're gonna pray about this, and we're going to see what the Lord would have us do, and we're going to go forward with this. We're going to move with that. What's that mean? Hey, we don't have sewer in this stretch of road. I know you can't believe it. But we've got about a half-mile road here. There's no sewer on. That means we're on septic here, okay? Well, that creates a lot of problems, a lot of issues. We've got to figure out how to deal with that. Or do we pay the money and try to tap into sewer? No, I'm just telling you about all the things that are in my mind. You say, Pastor, why don't you just build a building? Had some church members come to me recently and say, well, Pastor, why don't we just throw this court up, and why don't we just do this? And they don't understand all the things that are behind it. I'm just saying, to move forward, there's a lot of work to do. So I need some people ready to go forward with me. I mean, some people forward to ready to say, hey, Pastor, I'm right with you, and we're going to move closer to what God wants. And I was told some time ago that if we start a building over here, it's going to be about a year from the time we get everything approved and they break ground to the time it's finished and we can use it. It's about a year long. That tells me that probably won't be done by the end of 2025. But I'll tell you what, I hope at the end of 2025 we're closer than we are today. Hope we're moving further. See, we want to go forward. And let me encourage you, let's not let fear come in. Let's not let complaining come in. That is, hey, I don't like that, but we should have built something else. You know, why don't you just praise the Lord for what God's doing? And just be in it. And it may come to the time that I say, hey, we're going to take a special offering. You say, oh, Pastor, not the special offering. Come on, anything but a special offering. You know, I'm just telling you, sometimes it may come down to that. And we may say, hey, we need to bring in some additional funds for that. I'm just saying, whatever it is, let's move forward, church. Let's go forward. Let's let God work in us and through us. And I don't know how it's going to come down the pike. And I can tell you that if we go forward, there's probably going to be some headaches along the way. And there's probably going to be some challenges along the way. But I'm just telling you, we need to do that as a church. Let's go forward. It's not just two words I put up on the wall. It's a theme I want in your hearts. And I need some people. By the way, hope you come back tonight, 6 o'clock. We're going to be continuing on this theme. And I want to think about some of the spirits that we need to have in order to be going forward together. I want you to think about that. And I want us as a church to be moving forward this year. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for what you're doing in our church. Lord, what you're doing in the lives of individuals. And Lord, I pray that this year we would indeed be a church that's going forward. Lord, that we'd be moving in the direction that you would want us to. Lord, I believe the leading is clear when we're going the right way. Father, I believe it's kind. I believe it's what you would... Lord, you know the bumps, you know the difficulties, you know the problems that we're going to have in going that way. But Father, I pray that we'd trust you, that we'd look to you, that we'd lean upon you, and yet we would not stop going forward. Lord, we'd go the way that you want us to go. While your heads are bowed and my eyes are closed, maybe there's somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, you know, I've never come to believe on Jesus Christ. I've never come to put my faith in him. I've never come to rely upon him and him alone as my way of salvation. If that's you, I mentioned to you just a minute ago that you, today's the day of salvation, that today's the day to put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And let me encourage you to do that. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't know how to do that. Here it is. Rely on what Jesus did. He died for your sins on the cross of Calvary. He washed your sins white. He paid for all of them. He took your penalty on the cross of Calvary. And God says, if you would put your trust in him, put your faith in him, he will save you. That's his promise. Take him at his word. Just say, I'm gonna believe God. I'm gonna trust God. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I've never come to faith. I've never come to believe on Jesus Christ as my way of salvation. But here this morning, I've come to trust Christ, what he did for me on the cross of Calvary. And Pastor, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus that I might know I have salvation. Anybody like that here this morning? If that's you, could you just slip up your hand? I'm not going to come around and embarrass you or anything, but I'd just like to know that you're believing on Jesus Christ, and I'd like to pray for you. Anybody like that here this morning? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for each one that's here. Lord, I pray that each one here knows you as their Savior. And Lord is assured of a home in heaven because of the work of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray as our church comes together, Lord, that we would go forward. Lord, we would see great things by you in this coming year. Lord, that it wouldn't just be a theme that we just talk about and it goes away in a year's time. But Father, definite things, steps are taken this year for your glory and for your honor. Lord, it is not so that we can have a bigger name as a church. It's not so that we can have a bigger footprint of a church. Lord, it's so that your name could be magnified and blessed and brought to this community in which we live in. We thank you so much for what you're doing and for what you have done through the years here at Victory Bible Baptist Church. In Jesus' name, amen.